Well, let's go ahead and just get started. I wanted to just finish off the whole series that we were doing for the last several weeks. This is Life. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. I'm just going to look at one verse for today. And once again, you can look for our HMCC Bible, our HMCC app, church app, and the notes will be there. And also, hopefully, that will help you to follow along. Because once again, just something that's live on in a stage compared to behind a screen is a little bit different. So I guess it's good. If you have to go to the bathroom, then you can kind of take me with you. Well, that sounds kind of weird, but you know what I'm talking about. So it's good that you guys can probably in your pajamas, but I'm not. But we're gonna kind of look into the Word of God together. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And I want to talk about freedom and what that really means. So when we hear the word freedom, what do you normally think about? I think for many of us, when we think about the word freedom, it's this, we think about the ability to do whatever we want. I think that's a basic understanding of when we think about freedom, just being, having the power to do whatever we want. And that's why we think about such phrases as no restrictions, no limitations, there's no hindrance. Even words such as independent or liberty, autonomy, those words kind of come forth. And I think there is this sense that we as human beings can be and do whatever it is that we do. And it's a form of self-determination, which many of us are driven by in how we live, the decisions we make, and the things that we do. And how do we know this? I think personally, at least for me, I just don't like when people tell me what to do. And that shows that, I want the sense of independence. I want the freedom to be able to do whatever I want to do. I think we enjoy that ability to say and do what we feel like on a given day. And I had a couple videos for today, but just we're having some technical difficulties. And because of that, we're just gonna skip. If you want to share with you a link, and then your life group leaders can send it over to you. But what I did was I just showed a video about just all the just different countries, and were asked the question about what is freedom. And it's kind of interesting you think about that question that's being asked to people. What is true freedom? They have so many different answers. And so once again, I think the problem in the world today is that when we think about freedom, we have so many different understandings on this that the question that should beg us is, what does the Bible have to say about true freedom? And so one challenge that I give people is this: when you think about freedom and the person who is able to do whatever he or she wants to do, the question is, are they really free? Because a lot of people understand freedom as, well, I get to choose whatever I want to do. So the question is, are they really free? If they're able to do whatever they want to do, let me kind of give you an example. Think about the addict, someone who is addicted to something. It could be anything from alcohol to drugs to pornography. If just can you stop? And you'll be amazed as if they're honest with themselves, many of them cannot. So they're free to do a lot of these things, but they're addicted and they cannot stop. So the question is that true freedom? Another thing to think about is how self-centered we are, and the choices that we make on a given day is usually related to us. What's good for us? What brings safety? What brings security? And what makes us happy? And I don't think there's anything wrong with making choices like that, but the question is, can we really do something for others, even if that means that it's going to be a disadvantage to us? So once again, we think about this concept of freedom. And when we think about the ability and the opportunity to make choices, a lot of times we're not really free because we're bound to ourselves. I like what A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Root of in his book, Root of the Righteous. He writes this: let a man set his heart only on doing the will of God, and he is instantly free. No one can hinder him. I want you to think about that for a moment. Let a man set his heart only on doing the will of God, and he is instantly free. And no one can hinder him. And that's why I really feel like when we talk about this concept of freedom, I want us to understand it's really about being able to make choices and making choices that honors God and also that will bring him glory. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing quickly is this, that we must use our freedom to live for God's kingdom. So we must use our freedom to live for God's kingdom. I'm going to highlight two specific things here as we look into this passage about this idea of using our freedom to live for God's kingdom. The first point that I want to highlight is the reaffirmation of freedom. This whole idea of freedom, what does it mean? And how we need to reaffirm that in our lives. So let's go ahead and just read part of verse 13 and listen to what Paul writes. He says this, "For you are called to freedom, brothers." And in other translations, it's brothers and sisters, so it involves everybody and not just men. And so what I want you to focus in on is that phrase, "For you are called to freedom, brothers." In order to have a sense of what Paul was going through, especially the emotions in writing this letter to the people of Galatia, we have to understand the context. It's very important to understand what it is that he's trying to say and in what context he's saying it. You have to understand that the Apostle Paul was writing to the believers who actually experienced the gospel. Can you imagine when you first received the gospel and you first heard the good news about how your sins were forgiven and all the shame and guilt is taken away, that God loves you even though in spite of who you are and what you have done. So he's addressing to these believers who have had experience, who had this experience of the gospel. But now the problem is they're drifting back to their old paradigm of living. So they're going back to the way they used to live. Before they were trying to earn God's salvation, law, the letter of the law. But problem with this is that it was a very human-centered mindset. And so Apostle Paul, he vehemently preached against this. And in fact, his message, everything that he preached on, especially when he did his missionary journeys, it was a gospel-centered paradigm, which simply says this, that all of us, you and I, we have fallen short of God's glory. And it was through our disobedience, our rebellion, and we decided to live our own way. And therefore, we were all under the wrath and the punishment of God. Because of that, we're destined for hell. But God, in his great love, what he did was he reached out to us. And because of his passion for his glory, he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we no longer have to face the judgment of God, but in fact that he took away the punishment because of what his son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross. So here's Paul's message, the simple gospel, which is all about grace, that you cannot earn salvation by your works. None of us are righteous, and it's only God who makes us righteous. It's not by our good works. It's not about what we do or what we don't do, but it's about Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection. Therefore, when we obey God, now think about this for a moment. When we obey God, it is not motivated out of fear or wanting to get something from him. But when we think about serving God and loving God and responding to what he has done for us, that's when good works will come forth. I hope you understand the distinction. And this is something that I think all of us are here, but it's very difficult for us to understand it in our hearts. God is the one who makes us righteous. So therefore, we don't have to try to do all these good works. And because of him making us righteous, now out of gratitude, we serve and we live for him. And that's why we can obey God and we can serve him. And just even though the Galatians believers knew this, the problem was there were many false teachers who were pressuring them to go back to this works-oriented gospel by observing the Old Testament laws. And this is why Paul was completely shocked at how the believers quickly went back to the old human paradigm of trying to earn righteousness all over again. Let me give you a couple of verses. If you kind of look at your Bible app, you can see some of the verses there. or just even on your screen. I think they have the PowerPoint that's up there. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 7 in the NIV. Listen to what it says. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. I want you to focus in on some of those phrases. He's completely astonished that they're actually turning to a total different gospel. This is not the gospel that he preached. And he says, this is no gospel at all. In fact, these people are trying to pervert the gospel. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 in the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. So he's thinking, like, if you really know Jesus Christ and you understand this gospel message, you should be running and just being set free. And he says, why then? Who's holding you back? And he says, because God, he called you to live in freedom. And let me just pause here and just kind of, as I'm trying to help us to understand this beginning part of this reaffirmation to freedom. Because here's Paul saying, you were called to freedom. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, every single one of us, we are called to this freedom that he talks about. And as I was thinking through this, I realized, but what Paul was telling these early Christians is the same thing that I feel like he would speak to us about. Like, how many times after experiencing the joy and the truth of the gospel, we unconsciously go back to our old mindset of this works-oriented gospel? I think many of us do. I think back to when, in my younger years, when I first became a Christian, and I was young in my faith, and it was one of those things where I saw so many other people who are good Christians. And so I was just trying to be like them for various reasons. And I remember every single time I would sin, I would feel horrible, which is not a bad thing. You know, God can use a conviction of the Holy Spirit, but I would feel horrible. And so I thought to myself unconsciously, okay, I messed up. And because of that, I'm going to try to earn God's favor. Especially after sinning, you were like, okay, maybe God doesn't like me. Maybe he's going to punish me. So I thought to myself, I'm going to try to earn his favor. So I began to read the Bible more. I began to pray more. I began to fast. I began to serve. And I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, but the motivation behind it was wrong, because I was doing those things because I wanted to get something from God and I wanted to earn his favor. Other times it's just the opposite. I remember as I was growing, just in my faith, it was easy for me, as I was getting very proud, spiritually proud, that I was better than this person or that person. And I would start judging other people because there were things that I was doing, but they weren't doing it. And so I realized that, oh, those people, they don't really love God. But that wasn't really the case. And that's the problem with the human paradigm of your life. That's completely opposite of the gospel-oriented paradigm, where it says you deserve nothing. And even when you deserve nothing, God still loved you. And so I think it's a very humbling thing. And so here's Paul telling these early believers, like, you are called into freedom. The wind is picking up big time. So, and I'm right by a window, which I just told you not to be by a window. But anyway, we better be ready. But anyway, so here's Paul telling the early believers that you receive the gospel, you are set free from all the laws and all the do's and all the don'ts. That now when you want to do something and don't do something, it's because that's motivated because I loved you. And out of gratitude, you want to serve him. And out of his goodness, you want to love him. But who literally perverted the gospel? Who's stopping you from running this race? And that's why in verse 13, in the beginning phrase, once again, he reiterates this importance of calling to live a free life in Christ. because of what Christ has done for them on the cross. He's giving this reaffirmation to freedom that every single one of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to freedom. Now, let me kind of look at this really carefully, because I think it's important for us to understand this idea of freedom in a biblical sense. The word freedom can be translated as on a footing of liberty. Now, why is that important? It's kind of like when you look outside and the winds are blowing and the trees are swaying and things are moving. It is this idea of a footing that kind of enables you to stand firm or stand on something. So it says on a footing of liberty, which is another word for freedom. So this idea of freedom means that there are nothing that's holding you back and you're on that footing. And in the Christian sense, that footing is on Jesus Christ. So the question is this. Think about the gospel. Our freedom, the on a footing of the of liberty, our freedom consists of at least three things. And I want to highlight these three things really quickly because I think it's important for us to understand this if we're going to reaffirm this freedom as a Christ follower. The first is this, there's freedom from the law. The law, the Old Testament law with Moses, it no longer has power to make us feel guilty when we fail or obey when we fail to obey or when we do follow through and meet all his requirements, there should be no room for pride. So think about that for a second. Because of Jesus Christ, what he has done in life, who we are, sinful people, there's no longer power in this law to try to make us feel as if we're condemned because we failed to obey those laws or causing us to be proud when we meet his requirements, because we cannot meet his requirements in its entirety. We will always fall short. Romans chapter 7, verse 6, listen to what it says. But now we have all, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. So Paul clearly even tells the people of Rome, he says, you've been released from this law, for we died to it, we died with Christ, and we are no longer captive to his power. So that's why whether you obey everything the Bible says perfectly, there's no room for pride. Or when we feel like we didn't do what we're supposed to do, then we shouldn't condemn ourselves because we are now set free. We're standing on the footing of truth. Second thing I want to talk about in terms of the gospel and how it gives us a sense of freedom is not only from the law, freedom from sin. So due to Christ's death on the cross, he set us free from sin and the things that come with it, such as what? Shame, punishment, stuff like that, all those things. We know because of Jesus Christ, death on the cross, resurrection from the dead, that those are holding us. In fact, we are free from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, listen to what it says. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified, that loses power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. So that's why when you understand the gospel and you are reaffirming this freedom that Jesus Christ purchased for you, just for me, even though when we sin and mess up, we're guilty. And sometimes it is a good feeling to help us to turn to God, but it will no longer condemn us because that's what the world does, and that's what Satan does. He uses our mistakes, our failures, to condemn us so that we long turn to God, but we'll turn to ourselves or medicate ourselves with drugs, alcohol, sex, and other things. So freedom from the law, freedom from sin. And the third thing is freedom from fear, which is very important. We see this throughout different writings in the Gospels, and even in Paul's writing. When we sin, it is easy to fear or feel fearful because of wrath and judgment. I remember when our kids were much younger, no one teaches you how to be a parent, honestly. I read books. You might have some mentors that you see how they treat their kids. So you get some idea. But really, when it comes down to it, it's like it's one of the most difficult things you will ever do in your lifetime. So those of you who are rejoicing and wanting to get married, understand that it's going to be hard once you have kids. I mean, it is one of the most difficult things to do. And I remember reading up on this one article just talking about how, especially when you want to teach kids to be confident. And I think every parent wants to raise confident, secure kids. That one of the things that they said is that when they make a mistake or spill their milk or do all this stuff, like, don't yell at them. Just enable them to understand what happened. And then just try to encourage them to try it again. So they won't give up. They have the sense of diligence and perseverance and all that kind of stuff. So here I am reading this article, and we were having dinner. And as we're having dinner, this is when my kids were really small. And they kind of graduated from the sippy cup. So they no longer were drinking from those cups where even if you drop it, milk won't spill. So they graduated to now the big cup. Well, adult cup, but it's a small miniature size. So, and we were just talking, and all of a sudden, one of my kids, he spilled the milk all over the carpet. I just knocked it over as he was like talking and just kind of goofing around, and he spilled the milk. And I'm telling you, right, the first instinct that I felt was like saying something like, didn't we tell you to be careful? And all that kind of stuff. But lo and behold, that article came into my mind. And it was so hard, and this is just an honest confession, for me to be like, it's okay. It's just spilled milk on the carpet. It's going to take time to clean it, but it's just spilled milk. Because I wanted to remember and apply what I just read, that even if they make a mistake in that way, to not condemn them, but to try to help them to understand what happened, but then to grow and learn from this experience. And if you think about it, all of our lives, we have all been brought up, and like Christina and I, we're not perfect parents at all. And there are many mistakes we've made along the way. But every single one of us have been parented, or at least we had some parents who operated under this human paradigm. And some of us, we have parents who were very, they kind of induced a lot of fear. Whether because they had an anger problem, maybe some of them would isolate you or don't want to talk to you. And so you grow up in an environment that every single time you do something wrong, that your parents don't love you anymore. And so what it does is it produces fear. And some people have been punished. People have been physically abused, verbally abused, mentally abused. And so here you are, you're going through things in your life growing up. And that's why we transfer it over into our relationship with God. When we sin, it is so easy. What is the first thing that we feel in our hearts? Sometimes it's fear because of God's judgment, God's wrath. But if you understand the gospel, it will set you free from this. The crippling, this idea of just literally you cannot function. That's true freedom when you're able to say, wait a minute, what I did was wrong. I repent and turn to God, but I know who God is. He's a good father, and I turn to him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. I'm going to read it from the Message translation. Listen to what Apostle John wrote. He says, there is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. Man, that's powerful. Think about that. Like this well-formed love, the love that God demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ, it should eradicate, banish fear. Because what fear does is it cripples us. And live this love. You know, I was thinking, it's not only for judgment. It's not only like God's going to punish us, but some of us, we're just fearful in general, fearful for our safety, fearful if we're going to have enough money to live, enough food on the table, just all these we're going to fearful that you might not get married, fearful that you might not do well at school, like fearful that you might not find approval from some people around you. It doesn't matter what kind of fear, you will really understand the gospel, because the opposite is that fear cripples. But the gospel, it frees us. Fear of judgment. That shows that love that we should understand more and more. It's not being fully formed yet, even though the fullness of God's love is there for us to fully understand it. So why is this all this important? For us to reaffirm the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Sometimes you have to remember what we are freed from. So we're free from, as I mentioned here, we're free from the law. We're free from sin. That doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. We still do. But the effects of what it does into our hearts of condemnation, that we're free from that. And then we're also free from any fear that we have because of Jesus Christ. I love what he said to the people of, again, Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8:15. Listen to it in the New King James Version. It says this: "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Isn't that awesome? Is that we don't receive the spirit that kind of puts us back into this fear, but we've been adopted by God. So now we don't just call him God, but he's our Father, Abba, Father. When you know this as a believer, this is when you believe in this gospel and you trust in Jesus' work on the cross, it will literally set you free from religiosity and legalism. And I want to just pause here for a moment, because I think those of you who are believers, like the tendency for us to get religious, and I'm just using that in a more of a broader sense, like religious in the sense where we're trying to do before God, and even legalism, which is pretty much adherence to a specific code. Like literally will free us. And that's why in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, earlier in chapter 5, freedom and warn them about the dangers of going back to this bondage of the human paradigm. Listen to some of these translations of verse 1. So if you just cut, you can go ahead and just look at the screen there. It's the New Living Translation. It says, So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. He's like saying, Christ has set you free. So stay free and don't get tied up, literally like in bondage, to the slavery of the law. The NIV says this: do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. That's what happens, is that when we're not free, there's a burden that we carry. And we shouldn't be carrying that because of Jesus Christ. The New King James Version says, to not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. This idea of being entangled, you know, when you have like your wires and everything is all tangled up, like it's that frustration. Don't be tangled up again in this yoke of bondage. So this is how we have to see the life of freedom, especially as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's part of our calling. It is also our identity as children of God. Can I just pause here? I really want to challenge us with this. Challenge us with this is because Jesus Christ came into this world so that we can be free. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32 and also 36. He says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The lady says, "I am the truth, the way, and the life." And then in verse 36, it says, so if the Son sets you free, referring to Son of God, Jesus Christ, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. How about us this morning? Have you genuinely experienced this freedom that comes from knowing and experiencing the gospel? Often do we find ourselves going back to this human paradigm of works rather than fully trusting in Jesus Christ's work on the cross. We have to fight it so hard, especially in Asia, when everything is about performance. It's all about who we are, what we do, what we don't do. You literally, you cannot just assume that it's going to happen. You have to fight it. Are we living in freedom? It just allows us to choose to love God and serve God rather than being in bondage to our selfishness and our sin. And so worried about all these fears. What will people think about us? What's going to happen? Are we really living in this freedom? So there has to be this reaffirmation of freedom. Let me quickly close with the second point. The second point is this. Not only the reaffirmation of freedom, but here Paul, in this verse, he talks about the responsibility that comes with freedom. The responsibility with freedom. Let me go ahead and read just the whole verse once again. And listen to what it says, and especially in the latter part of it. It says this. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The Apostle Paul knew that it was going to be easy for people to take their freedom in Christ into the extremes. Now, I talked a little bit about it earlier, that one extreme is the extreme of legalism. The other extreme is the extreme of licentiousness. And let me kind of define it, because I know these are words that maybe some of you might not fully understand. So let me define it. And according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it defines legalism as strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. So that's why whenever you hear people saying, oh, you're such a legalist, or legalism is talking about that we're trying to conform to this religious code or to this moral code. Now, I need to mention that there's nothing wrong with following those codes, which is Jesus Christ, his words, God's word. And so some people can look at you as legalist, but it could be a conviction to God's word. But it's the legalism that is fueled by trying to do something to earn favor with God. That's what a lot of these people have done. Before Jesus Christ came, they were trying to do all these things so that God could give them salvation. Even to this day, all other religion, why do they pray? Why do they do all these things? It's because they're trying to get into heaven. They're trying to beat karma and all these other reasons. So when they observe a code or some kind of religious code or conformity to a law, it's so that they can somehow earn something. So that's why legalism in the Christianity sense, it's not helpful. The Random House Unabridged Dictionary defines licentious as this. It's unrestrained by law or general morality, lawless, immoral, or the second part of that definition says, going beyond customary or proper bounds or limits, disregarding rules. So once again, Paul is addressing, and he did earlier in the book of Galatians, about legalism. Like, we're not bound by the law, where Christ has set us free. But now he's addressing those people. Well, praise God, we are free in Christ. Let's get drunk. Let's just do whatever we want. We're free. And then we just ask God for forgiveness and he will forgive us. Now, I know none of you on this other side of the camera, none of you think like that, right? We're just so like following Jesus, loving Jesus. But there's some of us who think to ourselves, well, we're free in Christ. We can do whatever we want. And also, hey, he forgives us. He paid the price already. You know, it's kind of like when you have a free meal. It's, you know, when someone says, hey, dinner's on me. What happens? We always order like the more expensive one, which we would not have ordered, because we check out our wallet. We're like, oh, we don't have that much. And, you know, or when you order and then someone says, I'm going to pay for it. You're like, oh, man, I should have ordered that steak and lobster and all that kind of stuff. But, so you know what I mean? So once you understand that something is paid for, your sins are paid for, your sins are forgiven and will be forgiven. The temptation as you go to the other extreme is, hey, let's live however we want to live. That's licentiousness. Now, somewhere between license or being licentious and legalism, right somewhere in the middle is where true Christian freedom can be found. The Apostle Paul strongly exhorts the believers to be responsible. If you genuinely reaffirm and you understand that we are free in Christ, he expected, as he probably expected of himself, that believers should be responsible with two things. And let's look at this. The first is this, to confront our selfishness. Paul says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So what he's simply saying is you have to confront the selfishness that's in every single one of us. So if you're really genuinely free in Christ and you've experienced the gospel, then you have to confront the selfishness that resides in our human nature. I want you to look at the word opportunity. The word opportunity comes from this military term, which has this idea of a base of operations. So what Paul is trying to say is this, that to make sure that your freedom from the law does not become a base of operation, kind of like this war room where you think about, okay, now I'm going to sin. I'm going to do this and that, whatever I want to do. So simply what Paul is saying, don't let it be a launching pad for your intention of sinning. Listen to what the Amplified version of the Bible says on that. Only do not let your freedom become an opportunity for the sinful nature, worldliness, selfishness. So this worldliness and selfishness within us, it becomes this base of operation or this opportunity for us to sin. Listen to what the Common Bible, English Bible says. Only don't let this freedom be an opportunity to indulge in your selfish impulses. So once again, this base of operation from here, don't start indulging in your selfish impulses. The contemporary English version says this. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do anything you want. That's very simple. And you've experienced freedom, death, from sin, from the law, then you can't just do whatever you want to do. Paul talks about that even to the people of Corinth. Like, you're free to do whatever, but not everything is beneficial. And so this idea that as a Christian, a Christ follower, there are some responsibilities that come. Can I just give you this, maybe this thought? Maybe it's kind of more of an illustration. The problem with hanging out with your friends and kind of seeking advice from people who might not really know your situation very well is that it kind of produces this counterfeit or this false freedom. Let me explain a little bit more so you can understand what I'm trying to say here. How many times we've been around some of our friends or just you're getting advice from somebody, but they might not know everything, right? Because a lot of times when you share, sometimes we only share the good stuff, or we only share how bad the other person is and how that's why your life is in shambles and it's so hard. Like, what happens is that we think to ourselves, wow, like, I'm so blessed to have friends like this because I could just be free and sharing whatever. But I want you to think about this for a moment, because when we are encouraged to share like everything, like our negative feelings, and so that we can somehow get rid of them, it has the opposite effect. I don't know if you felt this before, because I know I have, is that when you start sharing stuff with people, all the negative stuff, the problem is it tends to make you more self-centered. And then after you share, you're like, yeah, right. And they're like, oh my God, I can't believe they did that. And you're like, yeah, I can't believe they did that either. So what happens? We start getting more angry. We start blaming people. Once again, it just might be me and none of you that's watching, but that's the part of this idea of we're free to just kind of do whatever. That's why it leads to gossip. That's why it leads to a lot of unedifying talk. That's why it doesn't build up. Because we think to ourselves, oh, we're free to do whatever. But once again, that part of the responsibility is don't use your freedom as a launching pad or an operation, a base of operation to where you can sit. And this is where I think so many of us get tripped up. That's why we need to make sure that we're not giving our flesh a handle or some kind of opportunity or occasion for indulgence. That's why 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil." What a great reminder. You're free, but you're God's. God owns you now because he purchased us with his blood, with his son, Jesus Christ. So don't use that freedom to make an excuse to do whatever you want to do or do evil. Another thing quickly here is not only confront our selfishness, because he's saying if you really are free now and you know this, there's two responsibilities that we have. Not only to confront our selfishness, but he says to choose servanthood. Paul finishes off the sentence by saying, "But through love, serve one another." The word serve means to render service to do that which is for the advantage of someone else. I don't know how many of your life groups have been doing some activities and stuff, but this past weekend on Friday, our life group at HKU decided to go hiking. And, in my mind, I'm thinking, I walk a lot here in Hong Kong, you know, you have to go from train to train and all that other stuff. So I'm like, I can do this. And, you know, we found out that it's going to be an hour and a half hike up. And then, of course, you got to do the math a little bit and you realize it's going to be another hour and a half or maybe a little bit faster because you're going down. And in my mind, I'm thinking like you guys walk down, I'm going to take the bus, you know, or the tram. I'm going to find some other ways. But, you know, you got to kind of be cool about it. And you're like, yeah, okay, well, let's first get up and see what's up and then we'll see what happens. So here we are. We're climbing up on the mountainside to Victoria Peak to oversee the whole city and things. And as soon as, let's say maybe 5 minutes into it, I was dying. Our guys are so nice. I'm sure they were like probably not saying, I mean, they didn't say anything, but probably thinking like, oh my God, this guy's an old man. Like after 5 minutes, I could even hear myself and I had to be very conscious because I was going, so I was trying to breathe slowly, you know, take double time of the breaths and then also exhale. I'm like, you know, you got to let it out really slow, just kind of exhale. So here I was climbing, I was dying. And there were some others, I didn't want to mention any names, but there were others who, you know, had a little harder time. So we were kind of like bringing up the rear. And, you know, I could have lied, but I didn't want to. But I was gonna say, hey, I'll be in the back. I'll kind of watch everyone that's going on. And, you know, just in case there's like snakes or, you know, animals that come out, you know, that's why I would stay in the back. But one of the things that when you go hiking is that everyone is at a different pace. I mean, there's some people in our group, they're just going, I'm like, oh my God. And some of us a little bit slower, we were just kind of taking the scenic route and just kind of enjoying the trees in the dark. And so we were kind of like, you know, climbing up this mountain. I was dying. But one of the things that I was so blessed by, and many of you probably experienced this as well, is that those guys were going really fast. But when they turn around, they realize, oh, we've lost half of our group. So what do? They literally like wait. And because it was really dark, you know, we were using our phones for flashlight and stuff. So they won't wait for us. And I was just thinking to myself, man, if we weren't here, they would have been able to do this in like an hour. I don't know, because there are a lot of people just going up really quick. And as I was thinking about it, I'm like, for them to wait, you know, that's a sign of being able to do something which is advantageous for someone else. They didn't have to do it. There's extra time for them. But they literally waited for us until some of us can get up to and catch up to them. And then another thing that's beautiful that I always get blessed by is there's some other people who can also go up really fast or maybe wants to talk to some other people who walk really fast or hike really fast. But what do? They're in the back with those people who are a little bit slower and just trying to encourage them, playing like music to get them going and they sneak like a candy bar into their hands and just say, here, this will get some energy. And I just realized when I see that, I'm like, wow, like this is concept of what Paul is saying. He says, but through love, serve one another. It is rendering service to somebody to do something which is advantageous for someone else. It has no advantage to you, none whatsoever. But you're doing it for somebody else. That's why I love the amplified version of that last phrase. It says, but through love, serve and seek the best for one another. Listen to the Passion translation. Believe it or not, there's a Passion translation, so it's very passionate, all right? Listen to what it says. Freedom means that we become so completely free that we become servants of one another, expressing love in all we do. Like, because we're so free, we are completely free of just selfishness about me, 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 me. But we're expressing God's love because we've experienced it to other people and in everything that we do. Even though Apostle Paul was free from people, he has become a servant of all. Do you remember that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse, I'm going to read it from the Message translation. I love this. I mean, Paul was set free. He was a man set free. He was observing all the laws. He was a legalist, a Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrews of Hebrews, all that stuff. But because he experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ, he became a servant of all. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 in the Message translation. Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. I love that. I have voluntarily become a servant. That means that he chose to become a servant. So not only did he confront his selfishness because he was doing everything for himself, but then now he chose to be a servant of all. Let me just say this. The problem with the law, the problem with self-righteous people, the problem with people who are legalist and don't understand, they always, the problem with those things is that it never produces love. So think about this for a moment. When you think about self-righteousness, when you think about trying to be a legalist or trying to earn favor from God, it will never produce love. That's why those who have experienced the gospel, all their sins have been forgiven. They've been set free, truly free, no longer being bound by words that people say, no longer being in bondage to their own self-indulgence and trying to live for themselves, their own dreams, their own goals. One other thing that you will begin to understand is that truly love can only be produced when you experience this love that comes from Jesus. New life in Christ is the only thing that can produce this kind of love in our hearts and then expressing it. So you're like, well, Pastor, like, they're pre-Christians. There are those who are not believers or even worship another religion or gods who are very loving and very altruistic, you know. But once again, the challenge that I give to people is this. How do you do it? A lot of times people do it because they want to be known as this really generous person. Sometimes they do it because it's commanded of them in their religion. But for us, we do it because, as Paul said, even in Romans chapter 12, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. It's always, do what God did, we now do this. It's never, we do this and then God will love us. It always should be because he loved me so much, because he has been so generous to me, because he has forgiven me, because he set me free, because all the shame that I carry is no longer there. All the guilt that continues to like haunt me is no longer there. Therefore, I will love people. I will serve people. I will give. I will do whatever God wants me to do. Here's my whole life. How about us? Morning. In closing. You think about this. What are some ways to love and serve other people? because you've been set free. Maybe so many of us, the question is the wrong question we ask. It's, God, what is your will in my life? Maybe we should say, God, what is your will saying? I want to do that. That's why there's a responsibility, not only to confront our sins, choose to serve people. Once again, the one thing for this morning is that we must use our freedom that comes from Jesus Christ to live for God's. Can I give you some quick next steps in light of this? Once again, knowing this now, how do we want to respond to God? First thing is this, strengthen the gospel paradigm. Like, you've got to get it inside of you, in your mind, in your heart. And surround yourself with people who know the gospel so that when they see you responding a certain way or saying certain things, they can say, hey, that's not the gospel. It's like a very humanistic or human paradigm kind of mindset. Bring to this gospel paradigm, which is simply, you and I, we deserve nothing. You and I, we cannot do anything to earn favor with God. And what we really deserve is hell and death and separation, guilt and shame. Those things are compounded upon us. But because God loved us, that he gave one to live his perfect life that you and I could not live. But he did it. And then he died this criminal death, but we were not even a criminal. I mean, we lived the perfect life. That should have been us. But he died for us, set us free. So we are no longer in the prison of ourselves or the prison of our hatred, prison of our selfishness, but he set us free. And because he set us free, now we're saying, God, I'm yours. And strengthen this gospel paradigm. Speak it so fluently that you can look at any situation that you're facing, or even some other people that you're friends with, you see their situation, and you can speak the gospel into their lives and into your life. So strengthen the gospel paradigm. The second quickly here is serve God's people and purposes. Love. I just want to really encourage us to be able to take those steps. Say, God, you have loved me. You set me free. Because of that, I want to serve your people, this world. And whatever purposes you have, I want to do it. And I'm going to do it with your love. Once again, we're not motivated to get anything. But because we have received, then we're going to go ahead and do it. If I could just encourage us, I know in the beginning I gave some announcements and things, but can I ask all of you to at least do one thing as part of serving God's purposes and giving God's people good love? The one thing is simply to be able to pay. And I'm just going to share two prayer requests that I've got. All of us, hopefully, some of you might know the situation. Some of you might have heard from other people. Two situations that need a lot of prayers. First of all, let's pray for a facility. I know that God has provided for us in that canteen, but it's getting a little bit more difficult to try to meet there, just various reasons. But, you know, I'm just trying to walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm just realizing the cost of rental in Hong Kong is so expensive that, I don't know, I'm just thinking to myself, like, it's going to get very difficult to continue to try to find a place as our church is growing so that we could all gather together and worship together in a place that, you know, the way I look at it is, I praise God for the space that we do have right now. But what would it be like if we actually had a place to be able to worship, the children could have their own separate room, and, you know, families could come into our church? You know, just, we don't have to keep on setting up the equipment over and over again. And praise God, thank God for the band guy and all those people who are helping out, set up every single week. But just to be able to have our own place. And we just need prayer. And, you know, so you're connected with different people. Maybe you guys hear of, oh, there's an open space. And just let us know. And then so we can, you know, look into it so that we could actually find a place. The second thing that I want to share with you as a prayer request, as part of just serving God's purposes. Some of you already know we've been sharing this last couple months or so, but the year 2018, as we were kind of finishing off the previous year, we looked ahead and we looked at 2018, and we just felt like with the number of people that have been coming out and with the new people that will be coming, these are all different things that God is wanting us to do. We set a budget. Every year we try to set a budget, and we try a little bit more on a conservative side so that we can at least meet our budget. And for me, I really believe that as a church, we should meet the budget. We should never be operating in the red. But recently, I received some news that we have been under budget. That means that people, the budget that we wanted to see people give to short, and some of the months fallen dramatically lower. And I'm guessing probably because of typhoon, like this Sunday, we'll probably see a major drop as well. Every month, we haven't been in the month budget. All the way down, it begins to build up that difference, and it gets more and more. And, you know, I just did some quick numbers in my mind as they kind of showed me the numbers of where we are. And if you do the math with the number of people that we have, and even the unit givers, those people who are giving every single week, first of all, praise God for all the generous people we have in our church. But as I look at the numbers and trying to figure out, please understand, I don't look at who gives, how much. But they just give me the numbers. As I was doing the math, I realized every single person gave just faithfully, you know, their tithes and offerings. Like, we will go way above the budget. Like, we have more resources to reach out more people, share the gospel, and do more things. And whatever reason, whether we forget, whether we're just kind of like just spending it all on ourselves, whatever the situation, we're not meeting our budget. And this is becoming a problem for us, because then we're not going to pay rent. We're not going to be able to pay off just the administrative costs and the things to run the ministry. And can I just challenge those of us who are not students, whether you're a family or just single adults, you know, if we're, one of the things we've been trying to type, you know, there's no hard number in like the book of Romans, you got to give this percentage of your income. I believe it says 10% is just, and just talking with some of our executive team members as we're trying to figure out what we need to do. Like, if we just purely say all the people who have income who are tithing, we would have met the budget even now, you know. And when you say to yourself, well, are they tithing? Then whatever is coming in, then it's you won't be able, even be able to live on that. So I've been challenged. And this is something that I'm hoping that our family can demonstrate as well. And the leaders, I expect for them to demonstrate it. But I'm sharing this because as we're talking about in our freedom, we are choosing to live for God's kingdom. And one of the ways to do that is when you strengthen the gospel paradigm, you realize God's been so generous to us, that he has loved us, he has set us free. Like, we will be dead by now. We won't have anything. But because he poured out his life into us, now everything that we do, even our time, our gifts, everything that we have is now to be used, not for our own advantage, but for the benefit of others. More people will hear the gospel. More people will be able to experience God's love. And that, to me, is a person who has experienced the gospel. I know I'm getting a little bit into this, but like this is a concern that I'm up to the church family, all of you, that we can be praying together to say, God, stir our hearts, stir so that we'll be generous people. And at least meet the budget. God, we pray and believe that you're going to give us another space, a facility so we can meet. We can reach out to more people, and so more people can experience your gospel. As we're even talking about starting another site sometime in the future, in the next 5 years, I'm praying that God will enable us to do that. So we need to come together and say, we have been set free. God has been generous to us. And how do I now live for you? This is what I'm going to do. In closing, there's a video that I really want you to watch, but the problem is just for technical difficulties, we can't show it over this. We were planning on to but it just crashed. The program that we got, it crashed, so we just couldn't do it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have someone send out this link video to all leaders. Then the leaders will forward it to all. And just before you even watch it, I want to just kind of over everything that I talked about. Then after you just kind of down a little bit, I want you to watch this video. Because the video is talking about Pastor Tony Evans. He's the president of Urban Alternative. And he's sharing his thoughts on what it really means to be set free. And as he shares this, I mean, when I heard this, I got chills on my back because I just realized, yeah, this is who we are. We are free. And he uses this illustration about an elephant that I thought was really, really good. So that's why I want you to be able to watch it. But don't watch it until you just kind of, maybe just, some of you are watching it together with life groups and stuff like that. And because of that, I think it'll be really good if you can kind of maybe take about 30 minutes. I don't know, maybe like a minute or so. And just to kind of think about, okay, now, in light of what was shared, you know, this whole idea of reaffirmation of freedom and this responsibility that comes with the freedom that we experience. I just want to challenge us to maybe then afterwards say, God, this is how I want to respond. And I want to encourage us then to watch the video. And as you watch the video, may it stir your hearts, all of our hearts, and so that we can really live as people, followers of Jesus Christ, who have been set free and will continue to live in freedom, live for the kingdom of God. Whatever he wants us to do, we're saying, God, we're here. True life. This is true freedom. You have the ability to choose to serve people. I would love for all of us to live according to that principle. Once again, great. For all of you to come next Sunday, because we're going to talk about the vision, Vision Sunday, what God is calling us to do for this coming year. So mark it on your calendar. Do whatever you can to be there as we celebrate together as the body of Christ. And all of you stay safe. And we're hoping and praying that this coming with all the rain and the things, as you stay dry, that we can live for the kingdom of God. So God bless you. Thank you so much. I know it's been a while. You've been kind of there just listening in, but I pray that it was an encouragement to you. And let's use this day just to rest and to reflect and hopefully get encouraged. So once again, the leaders will send that link of that video to all of the life groups, and then you can just watch it and be encouraged by it. Okay, so God bless you. Hope to see you soon. Okay, bye.